spiritual health of his family. But that does not mean that he is guilty for his wife's sin.
Mm-hmm.
Or his lack of, or her lack of sanctification. He's responsible, but he's not guilty.
Okay. So you think, so he's responsible for the spiritual health of his family.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he's not guilty if it fails.
He's not guilty of their sin.
Okay.
So Tanner, are you saying that in his responsibility, the role model that he presents as head of the household, that it's a model of Christ, but if the wife or the kids choose not to follow that, mm-hmm. that's their choice and that doesn't make him guilty. Is that what you're trying to say, sorta?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. That would be one part of it. I mean, the example and the model would be one side, but also the discipleship
uh-huh.
and the teaching would be the other side of that.
Yeah, I think I'll push back on that. Like, how spiritually healthy were the disciples when Jesus was on the cross?
We don't know they ran away.
Oh, yeah. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there is a sense where you can be the perfect leader and the community or whatever structure kind of goes to pot.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? And so, now it is true that like a believing spouse can sanctify a family
mm-hmm.
to a certain extent, that there is influence that could take place. But I think what happens if a husband, like remember how we talked about how the husband is prophet, priest, and king, like he mediates God's presence you know, through them. I think there's a couple of extremes that can happen. One, I think it can lead to the guy being very controlling, like it's all up to him. It's all up to him. I think the other thing is, you know, if you believe that your wife has to, you know, be sanctified, otherwise you're a failure, sometimes in our own vanity, instead of keeping like the standard up here where God puts it, you know, if our wife is, you know, only here, being that it's our fault if she's not sanctified, there'll be a temptation to artificially lower the standards of holiness so that she can fit it. Does that make sense, Floyd?
Yes and no.
Okay.
There's an old adage, there's an old saying that I heard an adage to that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink.
Yep.
But you can put salt in their oats.
Yeah.
So, what I'm saying
that's
is
good.
Sometimes
and that's a bad thing, just for people who are not horses. Okay.
What I'm saying is, there are things that the husband can do
yeah.
that will bring the wife into the holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Can't make them,
right.
but
yeah.
there are things you can do to encourage them.
Yeah,
and I think that's where our responsibility is.
Yeah.
I think maybe what, and correct me if I'm wrong, Tanner, but there is a point to where husbands, just like you've talked about, Pastor Dave, as a pastor, when you stand before the Lord, you're going to be held responsible for part of the spiritual, of how you taught to your sheep.
Yeah.
Tanner will be held accountable by the Lord for how he led Mackenzie.
Yeah.
So I think maybe that's part of what he's trying to touch on. As a husband, you are responsible for how you lead your family. But your wife's responsible for how she follows in her spiritual life.
Yeah.
But you will be held accountable someday for all that.
Yeah. What were you going to say, Cindy Kate?
Yeah. I think there's a relationship at play in verse 26 that is implied by the words having cleansed her.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that he might sanctify her, meaning having cleansed implies a final amount of the
mm-hmm.
utmost sanctification
yeah.
that we're
yeah.
obviously not capable of because we're not part of the Trinity, obviously.
Yeah, and that's kind of the larger point that I'm trying to make. Like,
that
seems, he says love, he's making a larger statement about Christ.
Yeah.
And Christ is the central point here. He's not saying that husbands need to actually do all these other things, because this is all furnishes the command to love. You know, so on one hand, like a husband is to be faithful to lead and to do it well. You know, and their execution of that is what's going to be evaluated. not the results. You know what I'm saying? Like, have you ever seen a bad spiritual leader with a godly family?
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, I've seen that. A bad spiritual leader with a godly family. Now, does that mean that he's going to get commended for that and say, you did it right? I mean, have you ever seen a good spiritual leader with maybe a rebellious kid?
Mm-hmm.
Or a wife will have none of it. Right? That can happen, too. So if you kind of, like, if you look at the results and say that is what determines whether or not you are faithful, I think that will ultimately be discouraging. But if it's just going to be, you know, I was faithful to do what I had. Now I salted the oats, led the horse to water. I did what I could. Then you know that you're always honoring the Lord no matter the response of your wife or even your children. Does that make sense? And I found that that's something that's even more encouraging because you can always win, right? You can always be faithful. You can always do what the Lord calls you to do, even if the results aren't there. And sometimes you have to kind of lead by faith because I think most marriages have this idea of reciprocity that I'm going to give and you give and I give and you give. And so there's this give and take engine that has to keep on going to perpetuate the relationship. But the Christian model of marriage is you give even if the other person doesn't give back. Right? You love if the other person doesn't love back. You are faithful to offer leadership even if the other person rejects it.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense? Scott, we're going
to say
something.
I think it's hard to to balance the fact that if you with your wife or your kids and you're trying to help minister to them, sanctify them, to balance that where you know that your success is based on your faithfulness to do what God's called you to do, and at the same time know that you are going to respond to your wife and to your kids however they need be, so that it doesn't mean, well, you know, I can sit back because, well, that's the Lord's responsibility. You know, I'm still taking all my efforts to
mm-hmm.
pour into that. And there's kind of that trick to that of being, if it's a difficult situation, of just always looking for ways that you can minister to them and serve them, but counting the success that you're being faithful and not in the middle of that feeling discouraged because of their
mm-hmm.
rebellion or their unfaithfulness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, so a lot of it is out of our control, but you know, God does use the means of spiritual leadership to sanctify, right? So, I mean, what are some ways that a husband can lead his family spiritually or seek the sanctification of his family? And maybe, ladies, you can even chime in on what's been helpful for you, right? What are some things that your husband does that's, or you've seen husbands do that are beneficial?
Just for example purposes, he faithfully reads his Bible every day. As a young couple, if that was not one of my strong suits, I was good at praying, was good
mm-hmm.
going to church faithfully, you know, and that doesn't make you a Christian, but I just did not pour into the Word at all, but he always did, and that was
mm-hmm.
a great example for me, and it
okay.
encouraged me to do so too.
That's great. Some other things that are helpful. Not all at once.
I was reminded, and obviously I can't speak to being in,
mm-hmm.
in marriage, but you know, I was always reminded this last week in my sickness that I was like, man, I'm feeling not as effective in what I'm able to usually do when I'm able to, if somebody says, hey, could you do this and help me out or lift something? I'm a registered pack mule with our family. I get it. It comes with the territory. But, you know, it was just, I think recognizing where you're able to to do something very efficiently, that I enjoy doing that for people.
Okay, like just serving people.
And that, so I think that it's liked. I'm not speaking for them, but that's a joy. Yeah. So.
Okay. Now, there are some other things that are just spiritually helpful. And I think this is kind of where I'm going with this, right? I think sometimes when you think about spiritual leadership, it's almost like the husband has to be the chief discipler of his wife. They sit down at every meal, and he teaches her how to pray. He sits by her, and he turns the pages of Scripture, reads it with her, and gives intelligent commentary on it. He's able to get her to open up to him, and he wisely counsels her through the Scripture. He leads in ministry together, side by side. I mean, do you know what I'm saying? It's like, you're married to Jesus. That is what it means to be a spiritual leader, right? Now, if you got a husband who does that, that's awesome, right? That's awesome. But if you kind of put that kind of, if you say that's spiritual leadership, and everything short of that, he's just a lightweight, right? That's often what happens. Do you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, so one example is he just reads his Bible. Right, that's spiritual leadership. I mean, so what are some other things that just kind of help women along? What can husbands do to salt the oats, lead to water, that just kind of help?
Foster or facilitate an environment where, you know, that's known, a priority, even accountability, or something to that, you know, it's like, hey, it's, or even a schedule or routine to get you to set down or something like that.
Yeah. So maybe offer some accountability.
Or make it so that she's able to sit under good teaching, like babysit the kids while she's at Bible study or something.
Yeah. Why don't you go to Bible study tonight? You know, and I think that's great, because he understands that there's certain things I can't do. I can't be your Jesus. I can't be your everything, right? Yeah, I think that's the part where you have prophet, priest, and king. If the husband is a prophet, priest, and king, do you even need a church? And interestingly, a lot of people who go that way, they start having home churches. Okay, what are some other things that a husband can do to lead?
In thoughts and in actions. Like being willing to admit own faults and ask for forgiveness, which then encourages me to do the same. You know, in hard situations, like when you are sick, still being as much as possible, you know, pleasant and loving, even when you're not feeling the best, not sinning in your weakened state, but giving the example of, you know, still even in hardship, having the right sorts of attitudes.
Yeah. Yeah, so I love to lead by example. Mm-hmm. You know,
I think there's a place for gentle insistence. Mm-hmm. I mean, he is a leader, he's not a suggester. Mm-hmm. And so there's a place for not just, why don't you go to Bible study and I'll watch the kids, but you know what, you are going to Bible study because the kids and I have plans without you. So
we're playing laser tag.
I mean, but really, like, there are times when you've done that and in the minute I'm like, and then... There's just a place for gentle insistence. Like, a woman is always going to feel like she's needed by her children. She's needed in her home.
Yeah.
So there's a place for, like, prying her hands off and pushing her out the door.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm sorry.
You're doing on the outside what everyone's doing on the inside. That's fine. Yeah, I think an underrated one is church selection.
Uh-huh.
Right, we're going to go to this church. I think this is what's going to be really, you know, good for us. So he doesn't under. I want her to be under good teaching and surrounding around good women, encouraging certain friendships. You got to get together with this person. Yeah, this person is a good influence. Yeah, you don't say this person's a good influence on you, but you just say and trying to encourage that, or even getting a sense where things are just not quite right, and asking the question, "Are you doing okay?" Other thoughts on things that are helpful?
I think just talking about spiritual things, or what you're doing, what the Lord's doing in your life, at your job, at the church,
mm-hmm.
In your home. Just, it's helpful to be, you know, we're called to be one, and she's, you know, if you're seeing different things that the Lord's doing, she's going to help.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to work on that together. That's a big part of leading, is making
mm-hmm.
sure that as, you know, as a team, everybody knows what are our goals here, what are we looking out for, what do we want to be aware of in
mm-hmm.
all of our friendships, relationships, where
yeah.
we're at, so that we're together and it's not like, oh, I didn't know this was going on, or oh, what
yeah.
was that about?
Yeah, I think another one that I read a Tim Challey's article maybe a couple months ago, where he kind of talked about how his marriage kind of evolved, where before he thought spiritual leadership was, we were supposed to be assistants to the Holy Spirit, kind of helping to point out certain things, like, oh, you need to work on this and this and this and this. And, you know, when you're young and your life is full of promise and stuff like that, it's kind of easy, it's easier to do that. But I think when you get older and you kind of realize that, you know, I'm kind of going to be the relatively the same. Do you know what I'm saying? It's kind of the middle age, midlife crisis mode, where this is as high as I'm going to go, as far as I'm going to go. And discouragement is much easier in those, easier to come by in those times. And he just suggested, you know, maybe part of leadership is just a constant source of giving grace, making it clear that I know your faults and I love you in spite of them, and just kind of a fresh reminder that you're kind of a embodiment of God's gracious love for them, right? So somebody who's a quick forgiver, it's okay, stuff like that, that's also spiritual leadership, right? Because that doesn't push her away from the Lord, but encourages her to come, which is why being harsh is such a
mm-hmm.
Such a nasty relationship destroying attribute.
I think also, like, knowing her faults and loving her, yes, and also knowing her strengths and
mm-hmm.
praising them highly.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, particularly if you see something like, this is a spiritual gift, or this is a way that God uses her, like,
mm-hmm.
she opens her mouth, and women just, you know, women are just so ready to open up to her, or whatever it is. You know, she opens
mm-hmm.
her mouth and children flock to her, or whatever. Like,
mm-hmm.
does she know that you know that,
mm-hmm.
and that you praise it highly, and that you want to open up doors for her to do more of that?
Mm-hmm.
Because you see, God is working through you here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you organize the kitchen like nobody else does. You need to help in the church kitchen. You can bring order to chaos, whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And just esteeming that highly,
mm-hmm.
that is leadership, because you're channeling her gifts and her abilities and
yeah.
probably her loves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so just doing what you can to make sure she flourishes. And you don't have to be the person who does it all. A lot of it is, if you're involved in a good church, it's just kind of steering her towards those people and those environments and those situations that help her to do that. Does that make sense? So you don't have to be like the source of all, the prophet, priest, and king, and be everything for your wife. But sometimes just kind of getting out of the way and pointing her the right way and encouraging that is super helpful. Other thoughts before we go? Hopefully this is helpful. So I want to kind of lower, you know, just kind of lower the bar on what you need to be. And if you're married to the quiet husband who says 500 words a day, that doesn't mean that he's not a leader. It could be by example, by pushing you towards other areas, by giving you the freedom to do things. So you don't have to be married to a pastor or something like that to have a spiritual leader. Nor do you have to be married to somebody who's more spiritually mature than you. I mean, somebody who, you know, sometimes spiritually mature people can do great ministry, right? They can be great evangelists, they can be zealous, they can be other things. So you may know more than him, and that might be because your spiritual gift might be more teaching and his is in service. Does that make sense? So leadership is not, you never lead from a position of superiority, right? You lead from the position that God gave you, to help the other person flourish. And if you're more spiritual than your husband, maybe he's doing something right.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You ever thought about that? So what is the rationale for husbands loving their wives, according to verse 28? Daniel, what do you see? Verse 28, the rationale?
Should love their wives like their own bodies, and everybody loves themselves.
Yeah. Yeah, now this is not a command to love yourself, it's just a frank acknowledgement. Right, like if you cut your finger slicing tomatoes, you're pretty much going to do everything you can to take care of your finger at that moment, right? So that's just our natural inclination. So, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's acknowledging both that we love ourselves, but also that the oneness that the husband and wife are one person, one body.
Yeah.
So when we view it as, oh, well, separate, it all causes all kinds of problems.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's why having a weak wife makes for a weak man. Does that make sense? And having a strong wife makes for a strong man. Because you're one body. And it goes the other way too, right? If a woman tears down her husband, that actually weakens her as well. You strengthen your husband, you get stronger in the process because you're one flesh. Okay, how does verse 31 help us to understand that when a husband loves himself, he loves his wife? Kind of building off of what we just talked about. Tanner, what do you see?
Well, do you mean that when a husband loves his wife, he loves himself? Or?
Yeah.
Well, it's the creation narrative of the mm-hmm. one flesh that the man and woman
yeah.
become together.
Yeah, there's a unity there. So, kind of building off of what Scott mentioned. What does it mean to nourish your wife? How does the following usage of the word inform our understanding? So, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does it mean to nourish?
Help them grow.
Help them grow. Yeah, do you have any gardeners here? You can brag. Okay. Do you have any failed gardeners here? Yeah. We have brown thumbs, right? So what makes the difference between a good gardener and a bad gardener?
They tend to all the time.
Yeah, that's kind of it, isn't it? Okay. Yeah, what are some other things that separate good gardeners from bad gardeners?
A lot of this is soil.
A lot of this is soil. Very kind of you to say that. Somebody over here said something?
Our consistency.
Consistency. Yeah.
Preparation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like, oh, this only grows in shade. Oops, right? Made that mistake many times.
Yeah, knowledge.
So if your family before you weren't gardeners, then you're probably not going to be one either.
Right.
But if your family had gardens, then you probably didn't
yeah.
have to do it just instinctively.
Yeah, all that to say, I mean, there is a certain skill involved in nourishing on little seedlings into tomato-bearing plants. So I still am not quite sure what I'm doing wrong. But maybe it's the soil.
And like knowing how much is too much or how much is enough, like that's my thing. I don't water and then I way over water. Like I don't know what the in-between is.
Yeah, I finally figured out that overwatering is bad. What?
No.
We keep our
many
the whole time.
And I think rediscover aquaponics.
I think part of it's just see that they're starting to wilt or, you know, maybe they need water. Those attentions to detail can make a big difference.
Yeah. Yeah, just saying, oh, when I do this, this happens. When I do this, this happens, right? So kind of taking that, like bringing up children, nourishing, is kind of like the term husband literally means to cultivate, right? Where you're trying to make something under your care vibrant and healthy, right? So that's kind of the idea.
Little TLC.
Yeah, TLC. That's right. So then the words, then go to question M. What does the word cherish suggest about a husband should go about nurturing his wife? 1 Thessalonians 2:7. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So what does that teach us about the word cherish? Any thoughts, Jessica?
Like just being gentle and caring for, like tender.
Yeah. So why would a wise husband desire a nurtured and cherished wife?
It builds him up.
Yeah, that's and that's true. I mean, when you have like an over-dominating husband and a weak, servile wife, that's not a strong woman who will make you more godly and more fruitful for the kingdom, right? You basically train her to rely on you, not necessarily rely on the Lord. So what does verse 32 suggest about the overall message of marriage? What does it picture in hell?
This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church.
Mm-hmm. So what's their overall picture?
That husbands want to see the example with the Christ. Yeah. Well, how did he love the church?
Yeah, in my wedding ceremony I do sometimes, I talk about how, you know, marriage is a kind of a true picture, you know, of the gospel. Jesus dying to serve his bride, and the bride embracing, following him through joyful submission. And both of those two things work together, which is why I think the Christian marriage in kind of the post-Christian age is going to be one of the most powerful apologetics for the faith, as they see husbands and wives living together in that way. But kind of in closing, I mean, we kind of talked about nourishing and cherishing, right? Maybe you ladies can help us out. I mean, what are some things that help women in general feel not only cherished, but also nourishes them and helps them? And it doesn't have to be what, you know, you or your husband does, but just kind of what you've seen maybe in talking to women and stuff like that. What really kind of helps a husband play this role?
I think that you were hitting on the opposite of harsh words, from more like the 1 Thessalonians 2:7, the gentleness, the care, the gentle care of your wife. And the words.
Yeah. So how they speak, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not being harsh in their words.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
This is more on the cherishing side, but noticing the things that you don't
normally do are done. If you're not the one who does the laundry, another thing that you have a drawer full of clean socks.
Neatly folded, yeah. Yeah, so noticing those things, showing appreciation, that's good. Yeah, and sometimes we only notice when things go wrong, right? And that gets pointed out. But I think every time you notice that things go wrong, it should cause you to think, okay, I need to notice all the times when it goes right and draw attention to that too.
Yeah, I know that, you know, if with Carissa, for example, she spends an amazing amount of time just dealing with food and dishes every day, food and dishes,
yeah.
Food and dishes. And I don't think you can overdo
mm-hmm.
thankfulness, gratitude, appreciation for
yeah.
the meal prep, you know, service and
mm-hmm.
helping getting the dishes in the kitchen cleaned up when you're
yeah.
there in your home. That's a, really is a way of cherishing and being thankful
mm-hmm.
for the way that she's serving
mm-hmm.
how you or in your family.
Yeah. And now that he's putting the smartphone away, is there not? Tempted to look at it at all times.
I found that when you're mentioning just that example thing, it's, you know, reading your Bible, but whatever, just seeing more and more, whatever it is I'm doing, that's what she'll be doing, the kids are doing oftentimes, whether it's reading our Bibles or sitting down to talk or watch TV or, oh, let's all do that. So it has an impact there as a leader, just doing those spiritual disciplines,
mm-hmm.
reading, praying, talking about spiritual things, it just
yeah.
cause it to flourish in your wife and your kids.
Mm-hmm. And I think the other thing is just being okay with your wife being more spiritual than you. And so you might be the one in the spiritual conversation where she does most of the talking because she has the most of the stuff to say. And that's great. You know what I'm saying? And not being, I guess, not being threatened by that, but seeing that as a good thing. Yeah, and I think the other thing is just being comfortable talking about spiritual truth with your wife. Not being the person who changes the topic or gets uncomfortable about it or afraid that she's going to ask me about how I'm doing and it's not going to be good. But just kind of having an openness with that. Ladies, has this triggered any thoughts, things that are helpful for you? You might want to weigh in and speak on behalf of other women.
I think a lot of times men just want to keep things status quo, and women are the ones who have the ideas or the critiques or the suggestions,
mm-hmm.
whether it's about the husband's behavior or about the marriage or about the children. And part of husbanding your wife is how you respond to those things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what if she does want to push us to a better level in our marriage?
Mm-hmm.
How do you respond to that? Do you respond by being insulted because I'm a leader and
yeah.
that means you don't like what I'm doing?
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, if she says, you know, I think you need to spend more time with the kids. Again, if it's a personal insult rather than
mm-hmm.
here's the woman given to help me, helping me.
Mm-hmm.
Like that is something that can strengthen or stifle a woman is how you respond to her input.
Mm-hmm. That's great input, by the way. I'm glad you said it. sorry. No, I mean, that's totally true. I mean, there is kind of a sense where you're not a perfect leader, and she knows it. And sometimes we want to go on with the happy fiction that everything's going just right. And when she points it out, it kind of ruins that. We can be upset about it because it requires more sacrifice and work on our part.
Well, I think listening to your wife without trying to fix her problems.
But why would you not fix it?
Don't try to take the nail.
Every time I try to start a conversation and I say, I want to talk about this and I don't want you to fix it. He's like, okay. And then he gets
that's,
in the,
okay.
Well, he gets
that's
in
all
the
I have to do.
Like,
yeah.
Okay.
This is easy now. I just have to listen.
Yeah. And I can talk and it's fine. But and I fix it while I was talking. But I'm told, like, I'm an adult. I can fix it. But I just need to talk about it because I am a verbal processor.
Yeah.
I figured that out already.
yeah.
But that's super helpful.
And when you preface it that way, super helpful.
I learned that. That's a good idea.
And guys, if she doesn't, if she doesn't, just say, "Is this? Am I listening? To, am I going to solve a problem here, or just listen?"
Yes.
And then she tells you, "Okay, go. Go ahead. I know what I'm doing.
I know what I need to do."
Sometimes we'll start out and like I'll ask her what type of conversation this is, and she'll tell me. And then other times, like, not sure yet. You know? Okay, I'll just wait until. So are we wanting a solution or just? I that it must be hard.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think that's the other thing: is just being emotionally and conversationally available for your wife. So if it means you have to, get babysitters, or when they get old enough, you can just kind of have your own time, or put them to bed. Yeah, put them to bed early. Yeah, Shannon.
Not trying to change the subject, but I just keep looking at the magnets, and I'm thinking that you drew a football player there, and it's just.
You know.
There is a center.
There is something to that.
There's kind of famous colors out there. Dark peach colors,
aren't
they?
Yes.
Interesting. Yeah, so, I mean, and that'd be something just worth talking to your wife about. You know, what are some things that you do that are helpful, not helpful? And listen to, you just pray, Lord, help me to humbly serve my wife. This is not about me, it's about you, and kind of go in there. We got some good thought questions for next week. That I think we'll kind of tie all this together. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll move on to the next part of our worship service. So, Father, I do thank you for these high commands. And, Lord, I know all the husbands, we know that we fail in this, that we do not love as Christ loved the church. But, Lord, we pray that you will just give us the encouragement to throw ourselves into the effort and to embrace your grace when we do fail. And I pray just for the flourishing of our families, Lord. Help us to be good husbands, to cultivate and nourish them. And we pray that ultimately, Holy Spirit, that you'll be the one who causes the growth and that you'll do it. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.